Jesus Christ, the Law, and the Prophet. The Jesus of the modern church doesn't have too much to do with the Law and the Prophets, or at least the preachers who claim to be preaching the Jesus of the Bible, but I wonder if we shouldn't read about what the Bible says about this Christ of the Bible and what he has to do with the Law and the Prophets. The verses which are sometimes in controversy are in Matthew 5, in verse 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the Law or the Prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Law, till all be fulfilled. Now there are two doctrines taught, or interpretations taught, of those verses of Scripture. The first one comes from those who say that the Law has been put away and is no longer in force. And they teach that, in effect, Jesus Christ fulfilled the Law and the Prophets by his life, death, and resurrection, and therefore these verses do not mean that the Law is still in effect. Christ has fulfilled them. And the other doctrine is taught by those who believe that the Law, statutes, and judgments are still in effect, and that Jesus fulfilled the blood ordinances by his death on the cross, and that the Law that tells us of judgments for disobedience of God's laws and statutes is still in effect and will not pass until the heaven and earth pass, which in effect would be never. So we have two almost diametrically opposed teachings and interpretations of these scriptures where Christ said he had not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And notice he used both of them here, both the Law and the Prophets. So in effect, he must have been saying that he had come to fulfill the Law and he had come to fulfill the Prophets. Turn back to Matthew 2, and we're going to discuss a few of the things which were actually fulfilled, so that we can see at least a partial point of the doctrine that is taught that Jesus fulfilled the Law and the Prophets. In Matthew 2, and verse 23, I read of the early life of Christ. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Then in Mark chapter 1, in the first three verses, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And we also find in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 45, it says, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the Law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. These are just a few of the prophecies that were in the old scriptures which were fulfilled. In other words, they were fulfilled apparently completely. And many Bible scholars tell us that during the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfilled over 100 specific prophecies that are in the Old Testament. When Christ fulfilled these things, they were actually written. A portion of the amazing truth that Jesus was the Son of God and was the Messiah prophesied in the Scripture because of his fulfillment of over 100 specific detailed prophecies. Let's read just a few of them. In Isaiah 7, you may not be able to follow me in all of these because I'm going to read just a verse in a number of them, so it might not be easy for you to turn. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this is listed, of course, in the New Testament as being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ or the birth from the Virgin Mary. In Isaiah 11, in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root." And this Hebrew word, translated branch here, is Nazareth, which is the same name of the city that we read where Christ dwelt as a child. So in effect, when he is called a Nazarene, he is called in the Greek a branch, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. In Psalm 69 and verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Every one of the four Gospels tells us that Jesus was offered vinegar on the cross when he said, "I thirst." In Isaiah 53, and this whole chapter is a fulfillment of the Christ. We'll read a few of the verses, starting in verse 9. "But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Remember, this was one of the things that Pilate asked Christ, why he didn't speak up in his own defense. "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment," and he was actually taken captive by the soldiers of the Pharisees and placed in prison, judged and condemned, and he was taken from there. "And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked." Remember, he was crucified and buried with two transgressors, "and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." And the entire chapter is an amazing prophecy, all of which was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. We also have Psalm 22. You might want to write down some of these and read them later, verses 16 through 18. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, or count all my bones." And remember in the Gospels, when the soldiers came around, they broke the legs of the crucified ones to be sure they were dead. But they saw that Christ was dead, so they did not break his bones. And here it says, "I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." And the soldiers did that at the foot of the cross. They actually gambled for Christ's clothing. All these fulfilled in detail. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or the grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." This was fulfilled in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and referred to by Peter in the second chapter of Acts, verses 29 through 32. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet," now he says David is a prophet, which would make the Psalms prophecy. So when I say the law and the prophets, that would include the Psalms also. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." So Peter says those verses I just read by David in the Psalms were of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." So all of these things testify, and the men who were there testify that Jesus the Christ fulfilled these 100 or more prophecies of the coming Messiah. But was that all that Christ was to fulfill? How about such verses as Isaiah 42, verse 4? He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. How about Micah 5 and verse 2? But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. In other words, there were prophecies, and this is not the only one, that this same person, this same being who was to fulfill all of these other prophecies which he did in his life, death, and resurrection, and he was to fulfill them such as being ruler in Israel. Now, according to the fundamentalists, Jesus Christ is not yet the ruler in Israel, because they say all the Jews who are Israel have turned away and refused his rulership. So I think we should use the New Testament first to investigate just what it is that we mean, or Christ meant, or the writers of the New Testament meant, when they used the term the law and the prophets. What is the law and the prophets which Jesus Christ said he had come not to destroy but to fulfill? Now, we know it generally as the Old Scriptures, the first three quarters of our Bible, but it must be more than that. So let's read in the New Testament, and you can follow me in these. Matthew 7 and verse 12, Jesus Christ said this, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, we know that as the golden rule. And in effect, Christ said the golden rule is the law and the prophets. Matthew 11 and verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So this was, or is, the preaching that was preached to the house of Israel up through John. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets are the writings which depend upon the first and the second commandment, love thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. The golden rule, again, to some extent. Now turn with me to Luke 16. Most of you know the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man was supposedly in torment, and he asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus to him, or to his five brethren, because he wanted this man to go there to save them from his torment. And Christ had Abraham say in verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So Moses and the prophets are writings which we must believe in order to believe the Christ who rose from the dead. Now, in case you think I'm stretching that, turn with me to the fifth chapter of John, where Jesus Christ gave us a double, actually a triple, witness here of that truth. In verse 39, he said, Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now we have already seen that it was the old Scriptures, or the Law and the Prophets, which testified and proved that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Then he says, and remember he's speaking to the Jewish Pharisees here, in verse 46 and 47, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. That is a pretty positive statement. Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. And he continued, but if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And I think this is a doctrine, a truth, which is practically ignored by the modern church today, that Jesus Christ himself, in two separate places in the New Testament, or the New Scriptures, tells us, you must believe Moses and the prophets, else how can you believe in me? Evangelism today tells us that all we have to do is preach Christ. Just go out and tell them that Jesus died for their sins. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus, in effect, rebuked the Pharisees, and he told a story here which had Abraham say that if you did not believe Moses, you could not or would not believe in Jesus Christ. Now, just think with me for a moment. Would it make any sense at all for Jesus Christ to put away the Law and the Prophets, or to fulfill them in such a manner that they were no more to be read, if it is the Law and the Prophets which testify of Jesus, and the Law and the Prophets which we must believe in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ had put away, as the fundamentalists tell us, the Law, and made of none effect or fulfilled the prophecies, then Jesus himself has destroyed that which proves he is the Christ. Turn with me to Luke 24. This is the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. After the resurrection, they saw the Christ, but he withheld recognition from them, talked to them. They were discouraged, despondent. They even said in verse 22-24, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Now these men had been told by women that angels told them Jesus was resurrected. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. They went to the tomb, and they found it empty. They were told by other disciples, they were women, no reason why they shouldn't have believed them just because they were women. But they were told by women whom they knew that angels had told them Christ was alive. And did Christ rebuke them for not believing the women, or not believing the angels, or not believing the empty tomb? No. Christ said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now just think what this means. This means that Christ in effect told them it was more important that they believe what is written in the prophets than that they believe what angels tell them in visions. Now, I'm stressing this because most of you know that the Law and the Prophets are little taught in modern America and Christendom today. After Christ did this, then he made himself known to them, and we read in verses 44 and 45, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the Law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Christ taught them out of the Law and the Prophets. He rebuked them for not believing the prophets, and then so that they would, he identified himself, he made himself known to them, and then he taught them out of the Law and the Prophets. Turn to Acts 24. This is Paul, having been accused by the Jews and arrested, and he's brought before Antipatris and accused by the Jews in verse 5, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow," speaking of Paul, "and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." And then here's what Paul says, starting in verse 10. "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." So Paul says, you've known these Israel people for some years, so now I can speak plainer and with more confidence, "because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." So Paul denies everything of his actions which they had accused him of. But listen to what he confesses. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the Law and in the Prophets." So Paul confessed that he was a follower of the way, he was a believer in Christ, and the proof, or the mode in which he worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was by believing all things which are written in the Law and in the Prophets. Isn't it strange today that we are told that, well, to be Christians, all we have to do is believe the new Scriptures? And yet Paul, the greatest preacher here in the New Testament, says he worships the God of the Bible by believing everything that's written in the Law and in the Prophets. In verse 15 he says, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Where did Paul get that belief? He got it out of the Law and the Prophets. You can see what happens in Christendom today when men teach that the Law and the Prophets were fulfilled in Christ and are no longer important to us because of that fulfillment. They take away from Christendom the very foundation of Christianity. Now, I want to read you something out of a booklet or so from a well-known preacher, Mr. DeHaan. Some of you know who I'm talking about. His father was on the radio for many long years, and then the boy is now taking it over. He's on several hundred stations every day, preaching such things as this, and this is a booklet titled, "It Is Finished." And this is, of course, titled from the quote by Christ on the cross. In chapter 3, titled, "The End of the Law," I read this, speaking of the Pharisees who rejected him. "I am sure they didn't understand the meaning of this miracle. Although they knew that a man named Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified that day, like most religious leaders, they'd rejected his claims to be their Messiah. Therefore, they didn't know that Jesus Christ had just paid the penalty for sin on the cross, had fulfilled the prophetic scriptures about a suffering and dying Redeemer, and had ended the Mosaic Law, that system of religious ritual to which their lives had been dedicated." He goes on, Even though the Bible emphasizes that we do not live under the law of Moses today, many people continue to think of themselves as somehow under a measure of obligation to it. It is difficult for them to acknowledge that the law was abrogated when Christ died on Calvary, but this is a truth that is uniformly taught throughout the New Testament epistles, and then he refers to a few. Just think. Paul says, I follow that way, which is called heresy by the Jews, obviously the Christian religion, by doing what? By believing all that is written in the law and the prophets. This man said this is all abrogated. He goes on. They, referring to those who think that the law is still in effect, they insist that Paul is referring to the civil and ceremonial law of the Old Testament, but not to the Ten Commandments. They agree that the civil and ceremonial regulations on which the Israelites lived were, as the apostles say, done away and abolished. And we do agree that the blood ordinances, the sacrifice by the priest, were all done away in Christ. Dehan goes on, but they maintain this is not true when it comes to the Ten Commandments. According to them, the Decalogue is still in effect, but they have no basis in Scripture for this viewpoint. Headline, Ten Commandments Not For Us. Dehan goes on, Paul's discussion of the law in 2 Corinthians 3:7 certainly includes the Ten Commandments. This can be seen clearly as he describes the law, which has been done away and abolished, as the ministration of death written and engraved in stone. Since only the Ten Commandments were written and engraved in stone, the law which was abolished and done away must then comprise more than the civil and ceremonial laws. The entire legal system of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, was abrogated, end of quote, by Richard Dehan, who preaches to tens of thousands of Christians across America every day. All right, what about the prophets? He has a booklet entitled The Middle East in Prophecy. And you know, of course, that Dehan, like most fundamentalists, believe the Jews are the Israel people of the Bible. Now, to make prophecy fit what happens to the Jews, or what is happening to the Jews, here is what Dehan does with the prophets. He says on page 14, not until Israel, and he's just identified in the previous paragraph the Jews as Israel, not until Israel as a nation turns to Jesus Christ will this world see universal prosperity, economic justice, political righteousness, and international peace. Peter promised the Jewish leaders of Israel that if they would repent, Jesus would return to fulfill the scriptures and bring divine refreshing to the earth, and then he has about 2 or 3 pages of scriptures about what God is going to do in blessing Israel. But you see, he says, none of that could happen, none of that has happened, because the Jews did not turn and repent. Then he says on another page, he has about 1.5 pages on the 70 weeks of Daniel, in which he explains through all sorts of mathematics here that the 69 weeks are fulfilled, and then there is a gap. We see then that a gap exists between the 69th and 70th weeks of Daniel. Those who reject the premillennial view of the return of Christ have accused us of importing this gap to bolster our opinions. But the statements of verse 26, together with history itself, make it obvious that the 70th week does not directly follow the 69th. A break has come in God's dealings with Israel. The Lord's time clock that had been ticking off the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy stopped, and it will not commence again until the Lord takes out the church. You see what he's done? All prophecy to Israel stopped at the time of Christ. It will not begin again until we are gone. What has he done with the prophets? He has cast all of the prophets aside. In one booklet, he casts out all the law. In another one, he cast out all of the prophets. Daniel 9 includes some precise statements about Israel during that 70th week when God will again deal with them in a very specific way, and then the next pages are full of prophecy about Israel, all of which, he says, will not be fulfilled, will not be carried out by Christ until after the church has been taken away. The fundamentalists destroy the law and the prophets, which Jesus Christ said he did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The law and the prophets, which Christ said men must believe in a greater way than they would believe the testimony of men or the testimony of angels. The law and the prophets, which Paul says was the foundation of his following in the way which the Jews called heresy. Can you see what has been done here? These men, with their traditions, have made the word of God of none effect. They have eliminated, destroyed, cast off the law and the prophets. Turn to Romans 1. This same Paul, who said that he did confess that he worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by believing all of the law and the prophets, wrote to some Christians in Rome, chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Oh, even the gospel was promised in the prophets, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obedience to the faith that Paul said was based on the law and the prophets. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is writing to people to whom he has already said the gospel was prophesied to come through the prophets, and their faith must, of course, be based on that. Then in chapter 3, I read this in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. To whom does the law or the writings of Moses and the law speak? Well, to the house of Israel. It speaks to those who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And there's a margin reference here which I think is quite important. In most Bibles, it says, or subject to the judgment of God. In other words, the law speaks to Israel that every mouth may be stopped. By that I believe he means that man's ideas, man's doctrines, man's traditions will be ended. And what's the purpose of ending all of that? That all the world may come under the law of God. Just think what we do when we cast aside the law. Paul is saying here, in, I believe, rather plain words, that the law speaks to Israel so that the entire world will eventually come under God's law. Now, if we cast it aside, what do? We do what we already see, that which has been accomplished upon the earth. Man is coming under man's law, which is evil and corrupt and punishes the righteous and lets the wicked go free, the opposite of God's law. In verse 20 he says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We do not need to preach that obedience to the law justifies us before God, because it does not. Paul tells us what obedience to the law and what the teaching of the law is, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The world cannot be. It is impossible for the world to be convicted of sin until the world hears God's law. What is the definition of sin? Transgression of the law. According to John, if we cannot teach the world that there is a law, we cannot convict the world of sin. Paul had said in verses 9 and 10, speaking of those who had the law compared to those who didn't, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, and this is translated from the word Hellen, or Jews in Greek, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one can obey the law completely, and Paul makes it very plain. But in the same verses where he makes that plain, he also says, in what I believe is a rather plain teaching, that the law was given to the house of Israel, it speaks to Israel, so that man's law will eventually be cast aside, all mouths shall be stopped, and the whole world will come under the judgment of God's law. Do you see what they've done? And I repeat this because you good people perhaps know quite a bit about the law. To a great extent, you are in obedience to the law. And you also know that practically every other professing Christian in America violates some very plain precepts of the law. And why do they violate them? Because they've been told by the ministers that Christ put away the law. The very law that Christ said, I come not to destroy the law, he says, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, the law is not fulfilled until the entire world comes under obedience to God's law. Now, I'm going to have to stop there because I have enough notes almost for another sermon. You come back next week, and I'm going to read you a list of things out of the New Testament as to what the law and the prophets are, and I think all of us will be a little amazed at the importance the new scriptures give to the law and the prophets. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these words that thou hast given to us, that we may know that in fulfillment of these things that all the world will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us to see that this Bible, this word, is the way you are working in Israel, that you will do these things that thou hast promised in thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.